If you would please stand as we ask for the Lord's help as we open His Word and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And also keep a finger in the chapter right before. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 is where we'll start. Let us pray. O most merciful Father, we again are thankful that we have Thy Word, Thy inspired, infallible, inerrant Word, which Thou hast preserved for us, O God. Thou hast kept pure for us in all ages. O God, that we can open it, we can read it, we can proclaim it, O God. But without Thy Spirit, we will not be able to rightly understand it. So God, the same Spirit that has inspired it, the same Spirit that has preserved it, may He also enlighten us this evening, that we might understand it, that we might rightly expound it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We saw the preface last week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And then Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Dear congregation, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Dear congregation, prayer, as we were taught in question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is indeed the chief part of thankfulness, the chief part of gratitude, and it is the means by which we commune with God Almighty. It is by communing with God that we become more like God. In prayer, God conforms us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Prayer, as communion with God, as fellowship with God, is the fulfillment of our chief end, which the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us, is namely to glorify and to enjoy God forever. It is important to keep this vital truth regarding prayer in mind as we study the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's very easy to blow right through all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer without really thinking much about what we're even asking. I think this is especially true of the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." In fact, many Christians are unaware that this is even a petition at all. How do I know that? Because for many years as a Christian, I did not know that. So maybe I was the only one. They think of it as still part of the preface, as though it meant something like, "Our Father who art in heaven, Thy name is hallowed." It's a declaration, it's a proclamation, it's a praise of God's hallowedness. But if we think of it as a declaration rather than a petition, which it rightly is, we misunderstand to our own detriment. "Hallowed be Thy name" is indeed the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is the first thing that we are taught to ask of God. Well, I think it's sufficiently clear in most of our English translations that this is a petition. It's even more clearly a petition in the Greek original. The verb there that's translated "hallowed" is in the imperative mood and the passive tense. What does that mean? It means that we are asking God that He would cause something to be done, namely, for His name to be hallowed. Now, let us ask, what does "hallowed" mean? What does "hallowed" mean? English translations have been quite conservative and quite consistent in retaining this older English word, "hallowed." It is seen from the first translation of the Greek original into English, namely William Tyndale's, and remains practically unbroken from there forward. What then does "hallowed" mean? It means holy, sanctified, or set apart. The underlying Greek word there is used all throughout the New Testament. However, our translations, depending on where that word is found in the context, translate it differently. When we come to the word "saint," for example, in the New Testament, it is rendering the same root word as "hallowed" here. In Greek, the verb to hallow, to sanctify, to saint, means to consecrate, to dedicate for a purpose. It is used of cultic and ritual sanctification, the setting apart of something for religious purposes, not just by Christian authors, but also by other authors who use that word. It also means to purify, to make holy, or to sanctify and set apart something unto deity. Hallowed means being set apart and separate from common usage, in other words. In this sense, God is already hallowed. God is already sanctified. God is already set apart. He's already holy. How then can we ask that God's name be hallowed? How can we ask that God's name be sanctified? We must keep in mind that we, as Reformed Christians in the 21st century, come with theological presuppositions to words like holy, holiness, sanctification, and saint. These are good presuppositions. They are sound theological presuppositions, but they are presuppositions nonetheless, which we must recognize are being placed upon the text in some way. This is why our English Bible tradition has rightly translated the word as hallowed and retained that translation in this petition. Whereas in other places it translates the same Greek word as saint, as holy, as sanctification. God is already set apart. He's already sanctified. He's already holy. What is being asked in this petition is that he would be acknowledged as such, both by us and by all the world. In this petition, we ask that God's name would be hallowed. What are we to understand by God's name? By God's name, as we covered in our study of the Ten Commandments, by God's name we understand God himself. God's name is God. It's God's being. What does it mean to ask God that he would sanctify, that he would hallow, that he would set apart himself? He's already holy. He's already set apart. So what are we asking? Well, we're not asking him to add something to himself, are we? That he would be more holy. That he would be more set apart from the world and its impurity. Rather, we are asking that both we and all the world would recognize and ascribe to God the holiness, the hallowedness, which he already possesses, that is already his in his very being. As we mentioned above, it's easy to say these words. My son has been saying these words, in fact, the whole Lord's Prayer, since he was at least two, without ever being directly taught to do so. However, we often say them without thinking about what we are saying, possibly like my two-year-old son was. Perhaps we do not really understand what we are asking. And this is the glory, this is the great benefit of doing a systematic study of the Lord's Prayer, which is why our continental Reformed brothers in the Dutch tradition have consistently, for hundreds of years, preached through the Heidelberg Catechism every year, which ends the year with an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism does a wonderful job of drawing out what it is we are asking when we pray this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." I'm going to read the answer again, this time from an older translation of the Dutch original. Quote, "Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account." End quote. We notice that the Heidelberg Catechism draws out the fact that in this first petition, we ask that God would enable us to sanctify his name, to hallow his name, and that as we sanctify his name, we ourselves would also be sanctified to the honor of his name, which is, again, sanctifying his name. And that by our sanctified living, living unto the glory of God's name, living unto the glory of God himself, that all the world would see God as glorious, honorable, and worthy of praise. That is, that they too would sanctify him. That's what we are asking in just those, in Greek, three words. In English, four. That is amazing. Let us continue our study in two parts. First, our sanctifying of God's name. And secondly, God's name sanctifying us. First, our sanctifying of God's name. As we mentioned earlier, we are asking God to do something when we pray this first petition. That's the nature of a petition. What are we asking God to do? That his name would be hallowed. That it may bring more clarity to translate this petition as petitions 2 and 3 are rendered in most English versions. Namely, let thy name be hallowed. Our Father who art in heaven, let thy name be hallowed. We are asking, O God, our Father in heaven, cause thy name to be hallowed, to be sanctified, to be set apart from all common things, both in our own hearts and in the hearts of all men. This hallowing of God's name begins with us, as the Heidelberg Catechism points out. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking that God would grant us the wisdom to know him truly, and thus to honor, glorify, and praise God in and through all of his wondrous works. When we pray this petition, we are asking that he would cause us to acknowledge him in all of his works of creation, all of his works of provision, and all of his works of providence. We are asking that as we look upon the works of his hands, we would recognize him as the creator, sustainer, and governor of it all. We are asking that as we eat our food, we would glorify him, knowing that all of this comes to us from his gracious hands as a father to his children. We are asking that as we lay our heads upon our beds in our homes, that as we dress ourselves in the morning, we would recognize that it is God who has provided this also for us. We are asking that as we move through each season of life, whether it's difficult, whether it's easy, whether it's sad, whether it's painful, whether it's joyous, that we would recognize that all these things come to us from our sovereign Father in heaven, that we would be rightly taught, we would rightly know him. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking God to renew our minds, to grant us spiritual enlightenment. Help us to know thee rightly, O Lord, is what we are praying. To know God is to have eternal life. As our Savior himself prayed in John 17, verse 3, in his high priestly prayer, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life. To know God and the Savior whom he has provided, his eternal, only begotten Son, Jesus. We are asking God that our opinions of who he is would be cast away, and the truth of who he is would be revealed to us. The only appropriate and natural response to the displaying of God's glory is man's praising of him. That's the only natural, appropriate, reasonable thing that could happen. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that in praying this petition, we are asking God to make himself known, both to ourselves and to the world, that he might be praised in all of his works. As the psalmist says in Psalm 48, verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Where God's name is made known, where God is made known, his works, his being, his power, his praise is demanded. Wherever his name is displayed, wherever his glory is manifest in all things, there his praise is demanded. We know that the world does not rightly hallow God's name. It does not praise him for all of his mighty works as it should. It does not glorify him as God, but is futile in its thoughts, and its foolish heart has been darkened, as the apostle teaches us in Romans 1, verse 21. Therefore, as we pray, hallowed be thy name, we make God's rightful honor and glory the subject of our prayers, as it is the chief end of our lives. Of this petition, John Calvin writes, quote, the sum of the whole is, the sum of this petition is, it must be our desire that God may receive the honor which is his due, that men may never think or speak of him without the greatest reverence, end quote. Not just Christians, but all people. There is a reason why this petition is first. Have you ever thought about the order? Why is it the way it is? The reason why it's first is because it governs all of the other petitions. God's honor, God's glory and His renown, the praising and hallowing of His name by us and by all people must be at the center of all our prayers. His glory, His renown must be at the center of all our prayers. When we ask for our daily bread, it must be so that His name would be hallowed. When we pray for the forgiveness of our debts, it must be for the glory that is due His name. When we ask that His will would be done, it must be that He might receive all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and all that we ask. We who first trusted in Christ ought to have the praise of His glory, that is, the hallowing of His name, as the chief end of all our asking, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 1:12. This is why the petition is first, to teach us that God's glory, the hallowing of His name, the praising of His being would be at the center of all of our living. And asking that God would hallow His name, we are not only asking that His name would be revered and separated from all other names in our own hearts, but also, as Calvin says, that God would, quote, would compel the whole human race to reverence it, end quote. If that's true, which I think Calvin is right here, I think that is true, that's an amazing thing. That when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking that God would compel all of the human race to reverence His name. Not just us, but the whole human race. In this first petition, we ask that God would remove everything that obscures or impairs His glory, not just in our own lives, not just in our churches, but from the earth. Indeed, that God would cause the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. The reason for which man exists is what? To bring glory to God, to hallow His name. This is the only thing in which man may rightly boast, that is, in God's name, God's glory, God's holiness, God's being, God Himself. As Jehovah speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we ask that God would cause us to glory in Himself, to delight in Him, and to rejoice in seeing and making His praise known throughout the earth. The revealing of the knowledge of who God is and all His glory and splendor is only something that God can do. That's why we're asking Him to do it. It's only something He can do. Only He can make His glory known. Only He can reveal it. It is He who must open the eyes of the blind. It is He, by His Spirit, who enlightens the minds of men. Sinful, rebellious, darkened men. As our Lord said to Peter, after Peter's grand confession of Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus commend him for his cleverness? "Oh, Peter, you're so smart. You've caught on to it. You've discovered this on your own." No, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 16, 16 and 17. As we make this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we ask that God would further reveal His truth to us, and indeed, to all men. A work that only He can do. Above all, we are asking that the knowledge of God's greatest display of wisdom, God's greatest display of goodness, justice, mercy and truth, would fill our minds and our hearts. What would that be? Namely, the giving of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, the Savior of the world. It is through the incarnation life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Christ, that the psalmist's words are most clearly seen. Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." When we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we ask that God would cause us to cherish Christ more, that he would be our treasure, he would be our joy, he would be our life. This petition is a prayer of faith, which asks God to give us faith. "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." As we pray this petition, we both glorify God and ask that he would be further glorified. With Mary, we declare, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And we ask that God would cause his name to be magnified, not just by Mary's soul, as it was, not just by our souls, but by all souls through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are not adding to God's holiness, his hallowedness in this petition, nor are we asking God to add to it, for it cannot be increased, nor can it be diminished, but rather we are ascribing to God the glory and praise that is rightly his, and we are asking that he would make this glory known in greater measure, both to ourselves and to all the world. God's name is hallowed by our sanctifying of it, by our setting it apart from all common thoughts, all common actions, by our reverencing of it. John Brown of Haddington, the famous Scottish theologian, Presbyterian, defined the fear or the reverence of God this way. He said, "The fear of God is esteeming the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater value than the smiles and frowns of men." As we pray this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," we ask that God would make it so with us, that his approval of us, that his being glorified in our minds and in our hearts would be our greatest concern, that it would be our chief delight and goal. There was an old Scottish missionary who, in his old age, when he no longer had the strength to work in Christ's field as he once did, would often lay awake at night crying out, "Oh Lord, there are still places in this town, there are still places in this nation, there are still places in this world where thy name is not known, where thy Son, the Savior, is not trusted in, where he is not glorified as he ought to be. Oh God, send workers into thy vineyard. Cause the Lamb to get the full reward for his suffering. Cause all men to know and worship thy Son as Lord." End quote. How frequently are we moved, even a fraction as much as this man was, for our own family, our own neighborhood, our own town, our own city, our own state, our own nation? The more we understand what we are asking when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," the more we shall be moved, though. The more we shall be moved. That there are still places, there are still human hearts on this planet in which God's name is not hallowed, in which the Savior has not yet received the full reward for his sufferings. God must be sanctified. And it is through means of this petition that he is. As we sanctify the Lord, so too are we sanctified by the Lord. Which brings us to our second point. Second, God's name sanctifying us. As we saw in our study of Christ's letter to the church in Philadelphia last Lord's Day morning, the redeemed have Christ's name written upon them. Revelation 3:12. As redeemed sinners, we have been purchased out of bondage to sin, out of bondage and slavery to Satan, ransomed by the blood of the Lamb. As the apostle points out, as Christ's people, we have been bought at a price. We are not our own. A lot of our problems come from thinking we belong to ourselves. But we have been bought at a price, and it is therefore our duty to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. As we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," God renews our minds as we pray it. granting us right knowledge of Him, and thus teaching us how we are to live according to His good and acceptable and perfect will. Romans 12:2. In other words, we are reminded who we are. We are reminded of who we are in Christ when we pray this petition, and what our duty as Christ's people is, which, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, is, quote, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, thoughts, words, and actions, that God's name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account, end quote. The sanctifying, or hallowing, of God's name, His being, is itself a sanctifying act. When we understand that, it's a game changer. The sanctifying of God's name, of His being, is itself a sanctifying act, wherein we are further conformed to the image of His Son, through which God teaches us what is our will, and wherein we ask that He would enable us to live with head, heart, and hands, that is, all life, to the glory and praise of His name. By praying this petition, we ask that the Lord would get all the glory, as the psalmist does in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. This petition is a sanctifying petition, in that it reminds us of our duty toward God in Christ Jesus. God uses this petition to remind us of who we are in Christ. And in this way, we are also reminded of our need of Him, that we can't fulfill this duty on our own. We are taught not only our duty, but our need of God's enabling grace to fulfill this duty. As we set our mind on the glory of God, we are further taught to live for His glory, and our desire to do so increases. As we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we ask God to order and direct our lives for that very end, namely the glorifying of His name in all that we do, that He would receive the glory rightly due His name. We are asking that God will fulfill His chief end in us. O Lord, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, let us do it to Thy glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This petition teaches us that it is our duty to so live, live in such a way that God's name would never be blasphemed. God's name is blasphemed, how? When we live contrary to the reality of who we are in Christ. When we live as though Christ gave us no law to obey. When we live as though we did not belong to Christ, as though we had not put off the old man, as though we were still sons of disobedience rather than sons of God. This petition turns the apostles' imperative into a prayer in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with God and with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As we have been learning from the prophet Jeremiah on Wednesday nights, as Pastor Joel is teaching through that, what we need in difficult times, in times of hardship, in times of persecution, times of temptation, when floods of despair and discouragement seem to wash over our heads, is what? A paradigm shift. We need eternal lenses put back on. We must remember who we are in Christ, that we have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Colossians 3:10. And we must therefore live accordingly. We live a lie, dear Christians. We live a lie when we act as though we were still the old man. And thus, we blaspheme the name of God when we live that way. With Paul, we must proclaim to ourselves daily, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2:20. When this petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," comes from our lips, we ask that God would not only remind us of this fact, but also grant us the strength to live according to it. Christ's name is written upon us as those whom he has ransomed, as those whose he has redeemed and saved. We are taken up in him. We are united to him. And we must therefore live accordingly and must therefore live out of him by his power. As we read in Romans this morning, Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is what it is to hallow God's name. When we hallow God's name, when we sanctify it, when we ask him that it would be sanctified, we're asking that he would enable us to see that it is our duty to do so and give us the power to do so. We must live in order to hallow the name of our Father who is in heaven, that the light of our faithful works would shine before men, that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What are some practical ways that we can live our whole lives to God's glory? How do we hallow God's name in all our thoughts, words, and actions? I have 56 examples of that. No, I'm just kidding. But it would be an endless list, wouldn't it? First, we hallow and sanctify his name when we trust in it. Our faith in God glorifies him. When we trust God, we put our faith in God, we honor him, we hallow him, we sanctify him. Remember it said of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 20, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Trusting God brings honor to his name. It displays his trustworthiness and truthfulness. If the world looks at us and sees that we don't even trust Christ, why would they trust Christ? Thomas Watson wrote this, quote, unbelief stains God's honor and eclipses his name, end quote. As the Apostle John says, he that believeth not makes God a liar, 1 John 5:10. On the other hand, faith in the promises of God, trust in the mediator that he has given, honors God and sanctifies his name more than any other act of obedience does. Secondly, we hallow and sanctify God's name when we give him holy and spiritual worship. That is, worship that is pleasing to him, worship that honors him. The Lord said that he would be sanctified in the faithful worship of his people, done in obedience to his revealed will. In Leviticus 10, verse 3, he said, I will be sanctified of all them, by all them, that come nigh to me. That is, God is sanctified and hallowed and glorified with the worship that he appoints, which is the regulative principle of worship that we hold to as Presbyterians. When we worship as we see fit, we do dishonor to God's name. But when we give him the worship which he has appointed, the worship which he has commanded, when we worship him the way he has said that we should worship him, we honor and glorify him. This is why we must worship in spirit and in truth. If we order our worship service and our liturgy just so that it's regulated according to God's word, that's good. And I think we've done that here. However, we must also worship in spirit. We must worship from the heart. Not only how God has regulated, but also in truth, or in spirit, from the heart. Our worship of God must not only be regulated worship, but heart worship. This is worshiping in spirit and in truth. We hallow and sanctify God's name, number three, by obeying him. Obeying God hallows and sanctifies his name. Just as a child honors their parents by obeying them, demonstrating their love and their reverence for them, so too we hallow, glorify, and honor God when we obey him. We show that he's worthy to be obeyed. He's a great God, full of mercy and truth. And he has commanded us, and we lovingly and out of gratitude serve him. This is how Christ honored his Father. If you recall, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's what he said when he executed the will of the Father. As the wise men honored the babe Christ, not only by bowing to him, but also by offering him gold, so too we honor God, not only by bowing in prayer, but also by presenting gifts of golden obedience, Thomas Watson said. That is the sacrifice and offering of our bodies, of our whole lives as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Obedience in the Christian life. We've covered this in a sermon on good works in the Christian life from the Heidelberg Catechism, but we still so easily, as self-righteous, self-sufficient people, sinners, fall into misunderstanding obedience, misunderstanding our duty to obey God. Obedience should not be thought of as something we do so that God will just be a little less angry with us, that God will just hate us a little less, to stave off His wrath. Rather, obedience to God should be thought of as a way to show our gratitude, to show our love and honor to Him who gave His Son for us while we were yet sinners, as we read this morning. While we were yet sinners, God gave His Son. Fourthly, we hallow God's name by standing up for His truth. By standing up for His truth. Jude exhorts us to what? Contend earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered to the saints. When we remain silent in the midst of this world's rejection, this world's mockery and disowning of God's truth, we not only do a disservice to them, because in essence we're lying to them as though God had not spoken on the matter and they are not living in rebellion against Him, but we also dishonor God. We also blaspheme the name of God when we do not stand up for God's truth. Now, this may cause us to have many enemies, but Christ said that it would cause us to have many enemies. And we must remember that if we speak the truth in love, we have many enemies with this world, not because we're obnoxious. Some of those guys that stand on the street corner, I had a friend once that did that, yelling at people. He was calling people horrible names, women horrible names as they're walking by in provocative outfits. He was yelling at them because they had tattoos. And he said, "Look how persecuted I am," he said to me once. "So you're not being persecuted for Christ, man. You're being persecuted because you're a jerk." We don't want to be that. And we want to make sure that we speak the truth in love. We stand up for God's truth in love with the insanity in the world right now. We speak the truth in love, and that we're hated not because of our being obnoxious, but because the world hates God's truth. The world hates God and His doctrine. As Watson said, quote, "It is better to have truth without peace than peace without truth," end quote. It's good to remember that as we have families coming in from out of town, maybe families that disagree with us on many matters for this Thanksgiving. We speak the truth in love, that we're not obnoxious, but that we do stand up for the truth. We not pretend as though there's a neutral ground here, as though some of these ridiculously offensive things before the face of God are acceptable, that it's a thing we can just disagree on. No, God has spoken. We must stand up for His truth. We must stand upon His truth. And it's better to have truth without peace, Watson said, than peace without truth. The truths of God set forth the glory of God. When we stand for these truths, we hallow His name before the watching world. We sanctify God's name before the nations. But if we refuse to stand up for His truths, we cause His name to be blasphemed. Lastly, number five, we hallow God's name when we prefer the honor of His name before all other things, no matter how dear they are to us. There's no greater joy than to adore, praise, and hallow God's name. Psalm 92, verse 1. "It is good to give thanks to Jehovah and to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High." If we do not have this joy within us, for adoring God's name, for bringing honor and praise to Him, then we cannot pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," from the heart. We simply cannot. Remember, we are called to hate even our dearest loved ones in comparison to our love for Christ. Luke 14, verse 26. "He must be more to us than all earthly possessions, all earthly loves." We honor God's name when we, like the disciples, can come to Christ and say in truth, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee." Matthew 19:27. We must be willing to lay even our own life down for the sake of God's name, that it might be hallowed, that it might be sanctified, that God might have the glory due Him from us and from all people. As the Apostle says in Romans 8:36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." Our chief end in life, dear Christians, is to both glorify and to enjoy God forever. He must be our chief delight. He must be our greatest treasure. He must be our very life. We see, therefore, that these words in the first petition must not be rotely said apart from true worship in our hearts. And they are wrongly said without that true worship in our hearts. When we merely say the words without thinking, without feeling, we both dishonor God and we miss out on the sanctifying power of what we are asking. Can we really expect sinners to be saved if we do not pray, "Hallowed be thy name," from the heart? Can we really expect God to be honored if we do not pray, "Hallowed be thy name," from the heart? Can we really expect our own lives to be continually shaped and formed into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit if we do not pray, "Hallowed be thy name," from the heart? Surely, we must ask God as though we were really asking God. We were really making a petition to the Almighty. To the Almighty. Let us desire His glory above all, for He has sought us when we went astray as lost sheep. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He deserves our all. He is worthy of our all. And that is why we must pray in truth and in spirit, "Hallowed be thy name." Amen.